guy is. It's like, so. Well, it's good to hear people laugh. So it's always good to start with a smile. So I'll start with a little joke. Surprising, isn't it? Seems there was a new minister that had been transferred into a rural church, and he noticed after being there a couple of weeks that it wasn't all that great attendance. So he decided to go out and maybe start talking to some of the farmers and other people in the rural area to see if he couldn't convince them to come to church. So he went out to visit, we'll call him Farmer Brown, and as he pulled down the driveway to his house, he saw him standing out there looking at his tractor, and he introduced himself. He said, "I'm the new pastor of the church right down the road here, not far from your farm." And he said, "I'd like to invite you to come to church." And he said, "You know, I've never really been a church person." And the pastor said, "Well, don't you believe in the judgment day?" Farmer Brown said, "Well, when is it?" And the pastor said, "Well, could be tomorrow, could be the next day, could be next week, Tuesday or Wednesday." Farmer Brown looked at him and said, "Well, when you find out, let me know. I'll tell my wife. She'll want to come both days." So it is good to be here this afternoon and be able to speak. I've got a question for all of us. That question is, can we be deceived? Can we be deceived? You know, to be deceived is defined as to be misled by a false appearance or a false statement, false information. So again, we all need to ask ourselves, you and myself included, can we be deceived? If we answer no, we better rethink it a little bit. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Read here in verse 12, because this is a warning for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says that many things happened, of course, to those that are written about in the Old Testament, you know, the Israelites, etc. And verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." In other words, we need to look out. We need to be on guard all the time. It's interesting, we've put out a couple of bird feeders, and I watch the birds come up to that feeder and eat. And it's interesting to watch the birds because they're constantly on the lookout. Imagine some of you have bird feeders, and when the birds approach, they're constantly looking around, and they have to take a bite in between. "Well, is there anything over there? What about up here? How about over there?" And the slightest little movement, I'm always amazed at the motion sensitivity that birds have for their self-preservation. Well, God tells us, if you think, and I think, that we stand, that we can't be deceived, we need to take heed lest we fall. In other words, we cannot be overly confident or cocky to the point that we think, "Hey, I've got it made here. I've been called into the truth. There's no way that I'm going to be deceived." Well, let's turn over now to Matthew, 7th chapter. Gospel of Matthew, 7th chapter, and see what we're taught here. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. I've often thought about just copying the scripture right into my notes, but then that doesn't give the congregation the time to go over what these two. So in Matthew 7, starting in verse 13, states here, "Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And in the next verse, "Beware of false prophets." In other words, teachers coming along, but teaching falsely, misleading information, misleading appearance. "States here, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So So we're warned to be on the lookout. Look out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we just read. And here it states that narrow is the way. And if something is narrow, the way is narrow, then walking that way, it's easy to fall. It's easy to walk down the middle of the street. In one sense, it's wide. You're not going to fall off of that. Of course, it would be dangerous as well. And it states, as we've just read, that wide is the way there that leads to destruction. So a narrow pathway, a narrow way to walk, is what Christ is using as an example here. And he says there are few who find it. And then the very next verse, he states, beware, because there are people out there who are misleading, who are giving improper and wrong information. And you have to be on guard. We have to be on guard like those little birds that come to the feeder, checking things out all the time. It's very interesting to me. I like little birds. I always think of Christ said when he said, you know, the Father sees every sparrow that falls. All those little birds are precious to him. And there's lessons that we can learn from God's creation. Well, let me share with you some of my boyhood experiences about walking on a narrow way. I was raised in Kokomo, Indiana, 214 West Elm Street. You can't get much more mainline Indiana U.S. citizen than that. And our house was about one block away from the Nickel Plate Railroad in Kokomo, Indiana. I know there's other Kokomoan people here. Floyd Cox is here. Gary, you from Kokomo. And your name, Gary. Great guy. So we were about a block from the Nickel Plate Railroad, and after grade school, which was about four blocks from my neighborhood, I had then to attend, after the sixth grade, Central Junior High in downtown Kokomo. And Kokomo, Indiana, is one of those communities in Indiana where the railroad runs right through the center of town, and it runs right behind the courthouse. And so, as a child, I would go down, and it was one of my earlier memories of my dad holding my hand, and we would walk downtown or something, and he didn't walk down the rails, but I'll get into that a little later. But the big steam engine trains went by, and he'd always tell me, don't look up, you'll get a cinder in your eye. And I did once, and I got a cinder in my eye. I learned the hard way, don't you? But the railroad tracks ran right down the center of town, and when I was had to enroll then in junior high school. Central Junior High was right downtown as well, just two or three blocks off the main square. By myself and some of my buddies, we'd walk down the railroad track to town, walking to school. And we would have little contests sometimes to see who could walk the furthest or who could walk all the way down to where we had to get off to go to Central Junior High without falling off the tracks. Now, you might say walking on the railroad tracks is not a real smart thing to do, and you'd be right, but the freight line, it was a freight line, and that's the freight railroad, no high-speed passenger trains, and they came through there very slowly through a lot of intersections, and there was a lot of honking of the train whistle, etc. Still, I wouldn't recommend any of our youngsters in the audience if they walk on the railroad tracks. But we did back in that particular time, and some of my friends that were in the neighborhood that went to grade school with me, we thought that was a pretty neat thing to do, walk on that straight and narrow way all the way downtown. But as we would do that, we would harass each other because we were trying to make the other guy fall off so that we could be the winner walking all the way on that straight and narrow track to the downtown area, and then cut across to Central Junior High. So we made it a contest. You might try and joke with the other guy, get his attention off of the track, or yell at him, try to scare him, or whatever we could do to distract the other fellow's attention, and then we could claim victory if we could make it all the way down the track without falling off. Now, there were other hazards. On windy days, of course, we've all experienced that and will be and have been in the month of March here. Wind would sometimes be a hazard as well. We could get blown off that straight and narrow way. I remember when I was in the Army in Okinawa, we went through some typhoons. And early stages of the typhoon, being not still very smart, I'd go out and see how much I could lean against the wind when it got up to 60 or 70 miles an hour, and then go inside. So the wind has an effect, and it can blow you off your way. Now, there were other experiences that were hazards. As we would walk along the railroad track, there were some old houses along the way, and some sort of unseemly people lived in some of those houses. They were built, I guess, perhaps for the reason of building the railroad, I don't know, and housing maybe some of the workers, but this produced a hazard as well. And for me, one particular experience, one of those houses, in the yard, they had a dog that was fenced in. And every time I'd walk along the track past that house, that dog would come out and bark. And he was a big dog. And I was at first concerned, but then I saw, well, he's fenced in, and I'll just ignore him. Well, one day I was walking alone. Some of my friends, we didn't always walk to school together down the tracks. And the dog was barking at me, and he was probably from the podium here to the back of the hallway. And I still very vividly have this example in mind. He was barking and barking and suddenly stopped. And so I looked over there, and he was running in the opposite direction until he got to the back of the yard. And then he made this big U-turn, and he came roaring down, and he cleared that fence. I can still see that very clearly in my mind's eye. Very gracefully cleared that fence. Well, it was at the end of winter time, and I looked down, and there probably had fallen off from some area where the railroad cars had come through, a big chunk of refrozen ice right at my feet. And they picked up that big chunk of ice, and that dog came at me, and just as he got within striking distance, I brought that big chunk of ice right down on his head and knocked him a little goofy. He didn't know what to make of that. He sort of staggered around and got a little dizzy, and then I followed Moses' example in the Old Testament. When he threw the staff down, I fled. I got out of there before he regathered his senses as to what had happened to him. I often think about that. I'll get into that a little bit later about what would have occurred if that block of ice hadn't been there. Then I had another negative experience. All these sort of had the cumulative effect of, Gary, you better stop walking on the tracks and walk on the sidewalk. But there was a strange man who used to sit out in front of one of those kind of tumble-down little houses or shacks. He used to mutter at himself and mutter at me and the others who went by. And that was a cause for some concern. But we ignored him, too, and I did. Maybe I might have yelled back at him a time or two. I don't know. But one day, by myself, I'm walking down there. I was with a couple of my friends on this one. Walking down that straight and narrow way, and he suddenly ran out of his house with what looked like a human skull. I don't know if it was a human skull or plastic, but it sure looked real to me. And he starts shouting at us and running towards us with that skull. And again, Moses, for example, and we fled. And he said, then we began to realize, and I think I did this, was not maybe the best way to do it in junior high school. But there are spiritual parallels, at least four examples that I've given you, that resulted in me falling off of my straight and narrow way to Central School. And there's four spiritual parallels here that I think can benefit us all as we approach Passover and the Holy Days and begin to think more in terms of our personal relationship with God. Our spiritual journey as we travel on God's straight and narrow way to eternal life. So, some of you may be taking notes, or you can just make mental notes and take note of these four key words or phrases which describe the examples that have spiritual parallels that I related to you about my boyhood antics walking on the railroad track. Number one example was creating a distracting environment. Creating a distracted environment. We ourselves would try and harass and cause the other guy to fall off the tracks. Second is wind. And you might have a puzzlement about that, but we'll get into that later. But it was an invisible force that created problems for us in trying to stay on the straight and narrow way. Third one is taking protection from God for granted. Taking protection from God for granted. And the fourth one is being blindsided by an unexpected attack. Being blindsided by an unexpected attack. So, go over them again just briefly, creating a distracting environment. The winds, an invisible force that was creating a problem. Taking God's protection for granted. And being blindsided by an unexpected attack on someone. Satan uses these four basic approaches. Satan, our adversary, uses these four basic approaches in an effort to knock us off God's straight and narrow way to salvation and eternal life. He wants us to go out on the broad, wide way, which Christ described here. If you have a red letter Bible, his exact words, and that's the way of destruction. Now, take the first one, creating a distracting environment. Well, we all are quite aware of the fact that we live in a very distracting environment. We're bombarded with commercials, television, radio, magazines, the newspaper. We're bombarded by newscasts, by right-wing, left-wing, moderate channels, various business channels, CBS, ABC, on and on it goes. Constantly bombarded by different viewpoints, and different access to grind, and different misleading statements or partially true statements. These are scary things, scary times that we live in, terrorist attacks. And you know, I know it's going to happen. In this country, it already has, 9/11. It's going to happen on an increased basis. And God said he'd build a hedge around us, and he has, but that hedge is coming down slowly but surely. Materialism is a distraction because of the constant pressure to buy. Invest in money, buy gold, buy silver, buy this, buy that. Our product is better. On and on it goes. The other distraction and the overall guiding force behind all this is, hey, everything's okay, everything's all right, the economy's on the rebound, eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about it. Just keep going along in this distracting environment, and what Satan, of course, accomplishes by utilizing that approach is covering up and keeping God's truth in obscurity, although God allows him to do it and allows the veil to be over the eyes of the people in general. You and I are very blessed because we've been called and that veil has been parted and we can understand that. But Satan's also aware of the fact that we've been called. As I said in the previous sermon, he knows where we live. He's not happy with us. And he's going to use these tools to the utmost to try to get us off of the straight and narrow way, to get us to travel the broad way, the wrong way, the direction away from God's way. Let's go to Romans, 12th chapter, and verse 2. This is Romans 12, verse 2. We'll read something here that's important for us. Romans 12, verse 2. Very succinctly, it states here, do not be conformed to the world. Just repeat that. And do not conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and that's the responsibility for you and I, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we are to be transformed. We are to watch out. We are to be careful about what Satan is trying to do to distract us. And it's everywhere. We're drowning in distraction in every way possible. You'll notice, it's amazing to me, we have cable television, they have a movie channel, the old black and white movies. And, you know, there were some good movies back then. There were some moral aspects to a lot of the movies. Now, all the movies today, and that's an overstatement, but in general, the movies today are about destruction, about war, about interplanetary beings coming down and invading us, about the witches of Salem. And so it's endless. As I've said before, I think that there are probably more demons and congregating in Hollywood and some of these other places that the television shows are written and staged than any place else. And there is a motive for that. It's to get us to think about destruction. They oppose it as, well, the end of the days. The days aren't going to end. The world isn't going to end. Satan's rule is going to end. But he's got the whole picture shaded the way that he wants us to think, that everything is, as the old statement goes, going to hell in a handbasket. You know that, you probably know from speaking of Frank and Ernest cartoon. It's in the paper. Maybe some of you read that. And there's this man standing in front of sort of a doctor, an angel, and he's going over a list. And he looks up, and the man has a big frown on his face as this being says to him, "I'm sorry, Mr. Jones, there seems to be some mistake here. Would you mind sitting in that handbasket over there?" Some of you know that statement. Some of you don't. But that's where Satan wants us to go, you know, because that's where he is. The very things that are tormenting him, he wants to torment us and make us think that's what's going to happen to us. And so, this earth isn't going to end. The days aren't going to end. It's going to be a beginning when Christ returns and sets up his government. That is a beginning. It's not the end of the world. Well, the second thing is wind. As I said, that was an invisible force. An invisible force that does play upon us and can blow us off course. You know that great ships can be blown off course. People's automobiles sometimes are blown off the highway. Big semi-trucks are blown off, of course. And Satan has his own invisible wind that can blow us off course, off of the narrow way that Christ said leads to eternal life. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 4. Let's beg you. Verse 14, Ephesians 4. Says here that we should no longer be children. In other words, we should no longer be babes in the truth, but we should be skilled in the scriptures. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And every wind of doctrine, what, by what? Well, by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Remember our question when we began was, can you and I be deceived? We have to be on guard against that. We have to be on guard against the winds of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So there are winds of doctrine out there that can blow us off the course if we listen to them. If we take our eyes off the straight and narrow way that we are to be walking. And it's a balanced way, not to fall off to the left or to the right, but to stay that balanced approach, straight and narrow way that Christ pointed out that we should be walking. And it states very clearly here, the winds of every doctrine. Man, there are a lot of winds out there. A lot of religious shows. And those people are deceived, but they don't understand that God has a way and that working out a plan here, but at the same time, we have to be careful that we don't start giving ear to these various winds of doctrine that are blowing around out there that Satan would like to use to get us off track. You know, some red flags that always come up in when you're understanding God's truth and when you may be dealing with other people that don't. You know, one of the red flags is, well, this is the way I see it now. That's a red flag. We have to be involved in the way God sees it. Or how about this one? The Bible doesn't always mean what it says. Yeah, the Bible means what it says. Maybe we don't understand what Mr. Rothenberger was pointing out. It has some differences, but not the common core doctrines, not the information that leads to salvation. It does mean what it says. The other one that is used a lot, and I had used on me early on when I was coming into the truth, well, it's just a mystery. You can't understand. I did hear one guy on one of these religious programs, I don't watch them, but you're surfing around and something catches your eye. I stopped for just a minute, and he was talking about the Trinity. And he said, now, if you try to figure out the Trinity, if you try to make an effort to figure out the Trinity, you will go insane. Well, just leave that one, lay where it is. But there are a lot of winds of doctrine out there. And we can't allow them to be blowing us off our course. Remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And he can use it in cunning ways, cunningly teaching deceptions, and he can blow the truth right out of our minds if we're not on guard and diligent. Next point here is taking God's warning and his protection for granted. You know, in Psalms, the 46th chapter, in verse 1, and you can just make a note of that if you'd like, God says he's a very present help in time of trouble. The analogy here is, you know, I took that fence for granted. That was my protection against that dog that was not very happy with me and was going to do something about me. But I took that fence for granted. I knew there was a danger over there, and yeah, I know, if he can't get to me, because that fence is there. Well, as I said, I can still see in my mind's eye that dog gracefully clearing that fence. I took that fence for granted, and we cannot take God's protection for granted. We can't ignore the danger signs, which I was doing regarding that dog. I dropped my guard. I relied on my own assessment and judgment. And I almost paid a very dear price for that. I would have probably been injured greatly at a minimum. I've often thought, well, God says he'll make a way out for every test or trial that comes upon us. I didn't know anything about the truth back then. Did God intervene? Did he foresee that coming up and worked all that out? Or was it time and chance? Because the scriptures do teach us, and it's in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happens to all of us. But this much I've learned in my life here on this planet, I give God credit for everything good that happens to me. I can't go wrong. You know, if I wasn't here at all, well, then the dog could have got after me, right? The fact that I'm here, the dog got after me. God put me here, and so I was able to escape that trial. But there's still a spiritual parallel there. That if we rely on God's protection, he will make a way out for us. There's a great example. This is got down, you know, 1 Samuel 28. Just quickly summarizing, Saul had been ignoring God's protection. God had intervened for Israel and Saul in many battles, and then Saul just kind of took it for granted and kind of went his own way and started falling back on his own judgment. And then he was very concerned about a battle coming up with Philistines. He had asked God to intervene. He'd asked him. God ignored it. No answer. They ignore God. God can ignore you. And then he sought a medium. He sought someone that had a familiar spirit. And he didn't get the answer that he was hoping for. And he didn't have any protection. And his battle ended in a disaster. God, again, just ignored Saul. Saul lost his way and lost his life. We cannot take God's protection for granted. I remember a minister years ago, it may have been one of the Feast of Tabernacles, he stated, you know, you can't make God a hip pocket God. That example always stuck with me. The hip pocket God. In other words, you just kind of carry God around back here. You get in a tight spot and pull it out, dial up the solution, and then put it back in your face. God's not a hip pocket God. You want to be protected, and I want to be protected, and we should be praying every day for God's protection and guidance and deliverance. The fourth point we're coming to is brings us to our fourth spiritual parallel of staying on the straight and narrow is being unexpectedly blindsided or attacked by Satan or by Satan's society. Let's go back to 1 Peter, back to the scripture, verses 12 through 14. I know these are familiar scriptures. We need to reemphasize them and take note of them. Verse 12, it states here, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. There have been people that have left the church that said, well, I didn't know it was going to be this way. I had no idea I was going to be fired because of the Sabbath, or I had no idea that this negative thing was going to happen to me. I don't want any part of that church. I want to go the easy route. I want to go back to where I came from. But we're admonished here, don't take it for granted that we have some strange thing happen to us. Now, many of us, as I look out and been around a few years, I know many of you have gone through fiery trials. But we need to keep it in proper perspective. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified. So, we should expect fiery trials. They're not pleasant. We don't like to go through them. And we don't like to lose a loved one, or we don't like to go through other trials of great sickness or whatever, but they're going to happen to us. And when they happen to us, then Christ says we won't be tried beyond what we are able to bear, but at the same time, we can learn lessons from these trials and sufferings that will better train us for God's kingdom, when we will be helping rebuild this earth and be working with people who have come through very severe trials, the Third World War that is sometime in the future eventually occur here on this planet. So we shouldn't think it strange or out of the ordinary that a fiery trial comes upon us. All of us right here today have kept the faith or we wouldn't be here today. But we want to stay on that straight and narrow way, and we can't allow Satan to blindly attack us from the side like the man did with the skull. And it's scary and it's frightening, but we can rely on God to deliver us and to work things out. Remember, he said all things work for good and for those that love God. But Satan will not stop trying to knock us off the tracks, trying to knock us off of God's straight and narrow way in his kingdom, his eternal life. Let's notice while we're back here in James, the first chapter, and verse 12. James, the first chapter, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials, for when he has been proved, notice, it helps us to prove our faith, he will receive the crown of life. And that's what we're all after. We're, as you all know, probably, or most of you know, we are in the National Basketball Championship Tournament, March Madness, they call it. And those guys, when they 68 teams, I think, start out, and only one's going to be champion. And they cry, and they celebrate, and they have a great time. But it's a very temporary thing, isn't it? But the crown, competition that we're trying to win here is that crown of life after we've been proven, after we've come through all these difficult times and trials. And so we will receive that crown. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. He has been proved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Satan will continue to make every effort to knock us off the track, as I said, through the use of distractions, through strong winds of false doctrines, to get us to take God's protection for granted, and blindside us from time to time with a fiery trial. It knows what we just read here about endurance. Blessed is the man who endures. What does it mean to endure? Well, we've got to stay on the track, on the straight and narrow way. We can't be allowing Satan to distract us, make us fall, to blow us off with a lot of phony doctrines, to blindside us with an attack, to come at us from the standpoint of God doesn't really care about you. He won't protect you. You've got to be like that bird on the feeder, constantly checking around. Because times are going to get a whole lot worse. In a way, you know, we are a little naive. We get three meals a day. We have our trials, yes, but times, you read back in Lamentations and Jeremiah, and see, times are going to get very, very bad. But also keep this in mind. God has an investment in all of us. He's put an investment in us. He's got a lot of time. He spent a lot of time working out details for us, bringing us along. Seeing he doesn't, you know, we know that God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't put us into a temptation. But he does allow tests to come along, and he wants to see how we do. He has a definite investment in us. And Satan is invested in trying to ruin us. And so we have to keep that in mind first and foremost. I've got another example here. Our oldest daughter, that we lost some years back, she was a graduate of Ambassador College in the state, and she told me this story. I don't remember clearly some of the details, but enough to make a point here. There was some type of marathon race that was run out at Ambassador, and I think probably Ambassador College had put on the marathon, and there was a young man there who ran in the race, but he didn't win it. But he let it be known afterwards that he would win that race the next time around. And he would constantly tell people that through the ensuing months after he didn't win. I think he was a junior at the time. When I'm a senior, I'm going to win that. I'm going to train. I'm going to get the best possible shape. And there's no way that anyone stands a chance. I'll win. So he trained very hard. However, race day came, and they were told to start the race. This group of runners all started off, and finally, here came the winner. And it was the young man, the winner, who came in first. And the young man came in second, didn't make second. Come in third, didn't make third. As a matter of fact, everyone had finished the race, and he hadn't even shown up. And my daughter was sitting in the cafeteria or something there at Ambassador, getting along towards evening. And finally, a young man came straggling in. And he was very unhappy. And he was groaning and gnashing his teeth. "What happened?" my daughter said, "Billy, I ran off the course. I got lost." He concentrated on getting himself in shape, but he did not run on the right course. Not only didn't he win, but he came in dead last. You know, he trained hard, he endured, he persevered, but he got off course. And by doing that, by taking the actual configuration of the course for granted, he became distracted, and he lost out on what he was confident he would achieve and win. You know, we have to guard against that too. Who knows? Maybe they changed the course from the year before, and he didn't go check it out. Maybe he ran the old course. So whatever happened was, he was totally confident. And that gets us back to the first scripture that I read. Take heed. If you think you stand, if you think you're going to win, lest you fall. Because we have to stay on that straight and narrow way. Perseverance, endurance, all of those things are important, but only if we're running in the right direction. Let's go over to let's go to the Gospel of Luke, 13th chapter, verse 24. Gospel of Luke, 13th chapter, verse 24. Actually, we'll see him. Christ has been teaching here, and then someone asked him a question. One said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and he began to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open," he will answer and say to you, "I don't know you. Where are you from?" And then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." And he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So it's very important that we keep our eye on the goal of eternal life, and keep our eye on the right course, that we stay on the straight and narrow, so that we don't fall off. There's another scripture here, final one, in John 14, in verse 6. In John 14, in verse 6. John 14, in verse 6. Again, Thomas is questioning Christ here, saying, "We don't know, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know?" Christ said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father." So Christ said, "I am the way. I run the course. I've given you the example. These are the things that you need to be aware of that the adversary would like bring upon you so that you lose your way." So we are involved in a matter of life and death, and that should really get our attention. I know my first heart attack, and I thought, boy, this doctor looks young. Hope he knows what he's doing. And he had me all wired up there, and I'm trying to read his face, get some clue, you know, how bad it is. I said, "Well, how bad is this, doctor?" He said, "Oh, it's a matter of life and death." I felt like, this is a big one, Elizabeth. His bedside manner could have been a little better. I really think so, you know. But we are involved in a matter of life and death here in the race that we're in and the course that we're running. Of course, in the way being God's truth and His way of life. We have to win out over Satan's efforts to distract us, to confuse us with every wind of doctrine, to get us to take God's protection for granted, and not to be shocked and throw down our ball mitt and walk off the field if we get a fiery attack coming that we never expected. You know? Very many of us have had difficult and hard times, but very difficult and hard times are still before us. We have to stay on God's way of life, the straight and narrow way of eternal life. And we are told in Matthew 24:22, and you can just jot that down, "The love of many will wax cold." We can't allow our love to wax cold. We can't allow Satan to use these approaches and tools on us to get us to just wax cold. In other words, kind of freeze up and lose out. We can't do that. Christ tells us to follow Him, to stay on course, to endure to the end, and then it won't be possible for Satan to deceive us. And then when we come up to that day of judgment, Christ, with a warm smile, will say to us, "Well done, you good and faithful servant, inherit the Father's kingdom. Well done for staying on course, for staying on my straight and narrow way of life."